Okay. Good afternoon, everybody. We are in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24 today. And Dwayne, would you open in prayer for us, please?
Sure. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come together in this Bible study as brothers in the faith. And we especially want to thank you for the presence of Lambert and his son, and just ask your blessing on the time that we spend in your word, and ask that you would allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to help each of us to gain the understanding and the knowledge that you would have us acquire from this Bible study. Things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chapter 24. Messages in Jeremiah are not necessarily in time sequence from early to late. And we're jumping around a little bit in time because we are back in, we're going to go back to 597. Nebuchadnezzar began to besiege Jerusalem in 605. He made a series of three major raids on Jerusalem, and finally destroyed the city in 586. So this is about 9 years earlier. And Nebuchadnezzar has just raided Jerusalem and taken King Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, and also taken the princes of Judah with him. Now, we're going to see a little bit more about that because we're going to come back to that. So Nebuchadnezzar sometimes took royal princes and integrated them into his Babylonian culture. The Lord showed me, Jeremiah, there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So somehow in the temple, there's two baskets of good figs and one basket of good figs and another basket of spoiled figs. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, "Figs, good figs, very good, bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, they're so bad." Now the Lord's going to explain the imagery of good figs and bad figs. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, take these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, which I have sent out of the place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." So the good figs represent the captives that are taken to Babylon, that represent God's actually saving and protecting the citizens of Jerusalem. They're going to be quite safe with Nebuchadnezzar, even in the pagan land. So the basket of good figs represents the Jews that are cooperating with their captor. "I will set my eyes on them for good, says the Lord. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up." So the Lord is going to watch over these deportees in Babylon. And a small fraction of the Jews in Jerusalem cooperated with Nebuchadnezzar, and the prophets encouraged them to go with Nebuchadnezzar because they'd be safe from all of the terrible destruction that's coming to Jerusalem. And so the promises of God are continued. Verse 7, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." So God's going to accomplish in Babylon what he couldn't accomplish in Jerusalem by getting these people aware of who he was as a person and into the scriptures. And you remember that Daniel and Ezekiel and some really good people are with the Jews in captivity, and so they're going to flourish there in spite of the fact that Babylon is a very idolatrous nation, not as bad as Israel in a way. Verse 8, "As the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, Surely, thus says the Lord, I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble, into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them, and I will send the sword, famine, pestilence among them. They are until they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. We've seen the unwillingness of the people to pay any attention to Jeremiah. So their stubbornness, their idolatry, their lifestyles that are more worldly than even pagan nations, and Jeremiah's inability to get any of them to turn back to God. And so God's going to essentially purge them out of the land one way or another. And so that's what these two baskets of figs are all about, okay? Now we go to 605 BC. We go back another jump in time to the prophet Jeremiah is probably 30 years old at this time. He's still a young guy, so it's kind of mid-career. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So we're going back to, in time to the beginning of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon when his father was killed in battle. And Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very good general, because he just decided to enlarge the borders of the known world by plundering and pillaging as he went. He was very good. But his father was killed, and he was called in the middle of a campaign, and everybody told him that he was now the king. And this is the Nebuchadnezzar who gets converted, we see in the book of Daniel. From the 13th year of Josiah, remember, is a good king who tried his best to bring about reform, but it didn't last very long. Country's too far gone. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, Jeremiah says. So I've been at this preaching for 23 years with zero results. Nobody's listening. They hate him. They're trying to kill him. His own family's trying to kill him. The high priest last week we saw was trying to kill him. And he has nobody that's on his side, except maybe his scribe, who's taking all this down on his tape recorder and making good notes. This is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you've not listened. So this is Jeremiah's personal recollection of 23 years of teaching and preaching his own people when they won't pay any attention to him and hate him, want to kill him. And that's a lonely spot for the weeping prophet. And we've seen several times how Jeremiah lets us know his inner feelings and his alienation from his countrymen and his wanting to do anything he could to get their attention. The Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you've not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. So Jeremiah is reminding the people, this public setting someplace, that God sends all the prophets to his people, and the prophets are usually stoned and killed and ignored. The prophets all said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. So this is God's message: is I love you, I care about you. I'm trying to get your attention so you'll get out of this self-destructiveness that you're in. I'm not going to hurt you. That's amazing that God has that tender heart towards his people, and that's also Jeremiah's attitude. Yeah, you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. See there, the king of Babylon is actually God's servant. And so God's working with the Babylonians now, and he's opposing his own people, Israel. I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against those nations all around, and utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. So we saw also last time that this happened three times in the history of Israel. It's going to happen one more time, that they get chastised by God and prophets speak to them and they don't listen. So God throws them out of the land for a season, gives the land rest and lets it recover, as it were. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land will be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. First time here that God has told us that the Jews are going to be in captivity for 70 years. And that literally comes true to the very day. A lot of the Jews died off, of course, in Babylon. Their kids were invited back. I think 60,000 came back when the time limit had expired. But notice that not only is God taking the people out of the land, he's going to destroy the quality of life too. The mirth, the gladness, the singing, the joy of a wedding ceremony, the sound of millstones grinding horn, the light of the lamp, all the nice things about life and that make life enjoyable are going too. So God's tightening the screws to make the thing miserable to get attention, if possible, to his people. And so here we have the duration announced. It's exactly 70 years, not 69, not 71. And so anybody that was paying attention to Jeremiah could put this on their calendar and bet on it, because this is going to happen. Then it shall come to pass when the 70 years are completed, now, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. I will make it a perpetual desolation. So the Babylonians think they are the cat's meow. They think they are the great military weapon, and they're very proud and very arrogant, and they overdo their conquest, as any exploiting conqueror does. So they have to be disciplined by God. And as a matter of fact, God's very protective towards his people. So Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are going to get their share of justice in due season. And that, of course, happened because the Babylonian Empire is replaced by the Medes and the Persians. And we get the Cyrus the Mede.
The torso of silver.
Yeah. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. Now we get a hint here that other nations other than Babylon are in the equation, that Israel is the model nation. God has covenant with Israel. He doesn't have covenant with these other nations, but these Gentile nations who are lawless and ungodly by nature, not cultured and civilized, are going to get the consequences of all this action, because God's going to judge not only Babylon, but all the Gentiles. So the boundaries of what God's doing here go way beyond Israel and beyond Babylon. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So the Babylonian Empire is going to expand and become a great world empire. But God's watching all that, and they are going to get dealt with fairly and squarely because they've plundered other nations, not just Israel. So see that all over there? For thus says the Lord God of Israel, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So to Jeremiah, he says, here, I'm handing you this cup of wine, symbolically, and that represents my wrath, my anger, my fury at the lawlessness of all these Gentile nations. So Jeremiah, I want you to take this cup and I want you to deliver it to those nations. I don't know how you could do that, but that's the kind of things that God asks of his prophets. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So God's righteous anger is going to go out to all the Gentile nations, and it's going to catch them off guard. They're going to be overwhelmed and betrayed, and it's all in the hand of God. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation and an astonishment, a hissing and a curse as it is to this day. So the chastising of God starts with Jerusalem. God always judges his own people first. That's in the New Testament. The time has come for judgment to begin with the household of faith. If it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? If the righteous man is only saved with great difficulty, where will the sinner and ungodly appear? So that's New Testament. So we think that God ought to go judge all the outsiders, but he starts with us first. He starts with Israel first. Then he judges Babylon. Then he goes out to the corners of the earth. So God is just by nature. He can't act other than justly, righteously. Okay? Please interrupt if you have anything to say. Then Jeremiah says, I took the cup from the Lord's hand. I don't know what that means. And made all the nations drink to whom the Lord has sent me. So this is the message in Jeremiah is not just for Israel 2,500 years ago. It's for all the nations of the world. We talked about that this book is very much a picture of how all the nations are dealt with by the sovereign God. Jeremiah and Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse as it is to this day. So we're going to level Jerusalem, but that's just a token of what ungodly people are going to get everywhere. God protects his own people. He saves them. In this case, saved his own good people by putting them in Babylon for 70 years while he finishes cleaning house back in Jerusalem. Now, we have also a list of the nations that God's going to judge in that day, and starts with Jerusalem. The next is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all the people. So Egypt is going to get attention. That's where the Jews were for 430 years. And Egypt is always a picture of the world.
Is this a sense that Israel's kind of a front runner?
Yep.
Okay.
That's absolutely right. Thank you. And then number two, all a mixed multitude, all the kings of the land of Uz, the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. We know the Gaza Strip we know about right now is in hands of the Arabs. And the Philistines are down on the coast. So this is the nations right around Israel that are getting it. And then Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon. Edom is a picture of the flesh. That's Esau. Moab and Ammon are the sons of Lot by his daughters, incestuously. And then the kings of Tyre and Sidon, they're up the coast in Phoenicia. Those are the great traders with the great sailing ships that did all the merchandising in the Mediterranean back then. And Dedan and Tema and Buz and all who are in the farthest corner. So you're going out to encompass the whole Mediterranean. All the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, that would be various lineages going back to Abraham. All the kings of Zimri, the kings of Elam, the kings of the Medes. It goes up into Europe and so on. All the kings of the north, be Turkey and Russia and so on. One with another, all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall also drink after them. So this cup of wrath is big. It's like Jeremiah was going around with his motor scooter and giving all the kings this drink out of this cup. That same imagery comes up in the book of Revelation, you know, where we have the cup of the harlot. and we have the cup of God's wrath. So this is all symbolic. But therefore you shall say to them, to all these nations, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. He doesn't want them just to sip the wine. He wants them to get roaring drunk and get sick. Because that's kind of, God has a little sense of humor here when he's judging nations. Fall and rise no more because of the sword that I will send among you. So this is how nations disappear from history. And the whole story of the human race is nations rising to power and turning to false gods and not listening to the true God. And finally, at the peak of their power, God has to judge them and save his remnant, save the people that do believe. Behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name, Jerusalem. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. So this has been true of Israel for a long time, that they never were very safe in their own land because everybody hated them and everybody was out to destroy them. That's what it is right now. The Russia, Turkey, Iran, Persia are determined to wipe Israel off the map to this very day. And yet Israel still stands for one true God. They don't all know God yet, but they will. Now, here are some words that God gives to Jeremiah to put into his messages. The Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold, against his own people. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Once again, it's not just Israel, it's all the nations. God's sovereign over the United States, sovereign over the Philippines, and over Canada and Mexico, and every nation is accountable to God. They don't necessarily know that, and some nations behave better than others, but they're not elected to be saved like Israel is. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He, God, will plead his case with all flesh, as if God was going to court, and he had to put in his plea as to why these nations are living in such ungodly ways. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. So here is God's power to kill and slay and destroy in accidents or in wars or in famines or in whatever. That's the sovereignty of God at work. The grace of God rains down on everybody. God loves everybody, and he does not want anybody to perish. And so the lavish care he takes for everybody is pretty awesome. But we have in our day, we have these shootings at school and the big shooting in Las Vegas and bad guys going into the Baptist church in Texas and shooting 25 people. And this makes people very, very terrified in our day, because they don't understand that this is the hand of God, and that anybody who pays attention to God enjoys his protection and his care. Behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. So this is also kind of ominously predictive of the last great war on earth, which is coming down the road a little bit. On that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. We've already talked about that, how Nebuchadnezzar's reigns on Jerusalem have already put dead bodies out on the streets and nobody to bury them, and mothers eating their infants, and people, the citizens of Jerusalem, get wiped out before this story's over. And what a terrible thing when a body can't be picked up and buried, and it's just left for the vultures and for rot. And you can imagine the stench and also the burning buildings and the total disaster scene. Well, it's all from God. Wail, O shepherds, and cry, Shepherds, remember, were not just people who kept sheep. These were the stewards in the society, the people, law and order in the fire department, and the governors and authorities that keep law and order in our society, school teachers and leaders that are all charged with protecting the community, protecting families and children, and so on. Wail, shepherds, and cry, roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. The days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. So God's going to mow down leaders who ignore him and are in it for the money or the career or whatever. A voice, the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pasture. The peaceful habitations are cut down. Because of the fierce anger of the Lord, he has left his lair like the lion. For their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, because of his fierce anger. We get the wrong idea here that God hates people, which he does not. He hates the way people behave in their treatment of one another. Mothers offering their babies to Moloch.
It's kind of like the bad figs that can't be, and he's just like, I can't do anything with
you
this.
Can't do anything with him, and yet God pleads with them to the ninth hour. But God's going to wipe out the leaders, and he's going to sweep across the land with compassion for any individual at all in that culture who wants to know God. They're safe. And that's an amazing kind of management that God has. He's not angry with you and me. He's not angry with the people who know him. But so we enjoy his protection, but he knows everybody's hearts. And he, yeah.
We don't just know them or know him, but we actually made peace with him. When we turned to him and became spiritually regenerated, that put us in a condition where we first of all made peace with him.
Yeah.
And now we have the ability to have a one-on-one intimate relationship.
That's right. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God rests on him. So the wrath is God's hatred of evil and sin. It's the hatred of all the things that destroy and warp and twist human life, because he made us to be whole and to be fulfilled and to enjoy and to be prospered. So just like a parent hates any time that hates the disease that's sickened his kid, or you hate the bad things that have happened to your loved ones, but you don't hate the loved one. Now, we're going to go to 608 B.C., and we're going to get... we're right up to the time now of when Daniel and his three friends and Ezekiel are all in Jerusalem, but they're going to get taken in this next raid, and they're going to go to Babylon, and we can read their books. Daniel and Ezekiel, great prophets, and others too. So they are now the princes in Jehoiakim's family. So Jehoiakim, as a big empire builder, desperate, he's not a good man in himself, but he's got a cabinet. It's just like the government always takes promising students. You get if you invade another country, you take the leadership and put them into your own service. So they get to be get bankrolled by the conquering king. So this is no different here. So the cream of the crop and the intelligence, say, and the young men who are gifted and learned and speak several languages and are whizzes at math and great computer operators, are all in the king's palace, and the king's subsidizing. Now they're going to go get ripped out from under him. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, now Jeremiah, I'm going to send you out in public again into the court outside the temple, and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, big public place, all the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. So don't edit or change what I tell you to tell the people. I want every jot and tittle intact. I want you to do what I say. So, in a way, he's a spokesman from the Lord, and he better get the message right. We'd all like to water it down maybe or edit it a little bit because it sounds too harsh, but you don't dare do that. Perhaps everyone will listen, God says, and turn from his evil way that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doing. So here's God. He's ready to change his mind. He knows they're not going to change, but he's going the extra mile with his own people. And he says, gosh, I would love to get off my program here of judgment and wrath. I would love to bless these people if I could just get them to listen to me and listen to you. So
God would happily pass over his people and judge the rest of the world.
That's right.
He can't pass over them.
That's right.
And leave a bunch of rotten.
It's exactly right. You shall say to them, Jeremiah, go say this, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and make this city a curse to all nations of the earth. We already saw that Shiloh had already been invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, and it was in ruins. It was a nice community of Jews up north. And the other thing that Jesus talked about, the fact that Jerusalem, stoning the prophets and killing those I've sent to you, how often I would have gathered you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chickens, but you would not have it. Mm. That's what Jesus said when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, weeping over the city. Jesus confirms that the prophets most all got killed by their own people and most all got martyred. They didn't become heroes. They just became dead. Okay.
That would be the bad things.
Yeah, that's right. Uh-huh. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So we're going to see, this is public now. This is the king and all of his officials and his staff are hearing this message, and let's see how they react. It happened when Jeremiah made an end to speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you're going to die, Jeremiah. And so they run up and grab him, and they're going to hang him. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the very temple. And so this is an outrage by the people. The princes of Judah, this is Daniel and Ezekiel and the three teenagers, they are in the middle of all this, and look at what happens. The princes of Judah heard these things. They came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, to the temple, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. The priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man, Jeremiah, deserves to die. He's prophesied against this city, as you've heard with your ears, you guys, you kids. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you've heard. So Jeremiah is not about to take his message back. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings, all of you, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he's pronounced against you. And as for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me whatever seems good and proper to you. If you want to kill me, I'll die, but I can't take back my message. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on the inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing. Now, here's the interesting. So the princes and the people and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die. He's spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So these young kids that are about to go to Babylon and become great leaders are the lone voice raised up against the multitude, and they speak out in defense because they recognize that the Lord's with Jeremiah. They're discerning. So this is good really things. These kids, these young guys.
Good things.
Okay. Certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people. Now, some of the old men in Jerusalem that remember their history well have been thinking about they're taking seriously what Jeremiah is saying. So the word comes from these elders, these wise elders, godly elders. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 200 years earlier, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, the temple, the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put that prophet Micah to death? No. Did he, Hezekiah, not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? Yet, matter of history, he did. And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. So we got an example of something like this happening before, and Hezekiah was smart enough to see the Lord was in it, and he changed his mind, and God changed his mind, as it were. We are doing great evil against ourselves. So this is what happens when you get a little bit of wisdom from the past history and a little bit of accurate commentary on historic events. This, Hezekiah is quite a bit earlier in history. There's a second example. There was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemei of Kiriath-Yearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land concerning all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim, the king, earlier, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. So there was a good prophet who had told a few years early, Jehoiakim, that trouble was coming, and this prophet got out of town for his own safety, save his own skin. Jeremiah doesn't try to do that, but this guy's kind of chickens out. When Jehoiakim, the king, with his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, that is, the truth coming from Urijah, the king sought to put him to death, but when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, other men who went with him to Egypt. They brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So it's very dangerous to be God's spokesman in that day. It's what happened to Jeremiah is he chickened out. He was kind of cowardly, and so it cost him his life. Meanwhile, somebody stands up here, a guy named Ahikam, son of Shaphan, who's with Jeremiah, so he's sympathetic with Jeremiah, protects Jeremiah, and he isn't put to death, though there's certainly plenty of people who want to do that. Now, I did 3 chapters, right?
Yes.
Was that enough?
No.
It's quite a lot.
It's a lot that we've been trying to get through this book. Is it all clear what's happening here? I think it's God wanting to get the people's attention, and they're hard-hearted, and our culture has got plenty of evil men in it, but everybody's so polite and so nice and so law-abiding that you would hardly even believe it.
It feels like it's a little bit different to me than that. It feels like there's already like kind of a set of good fruits and a set of bad fruits, and God, in his righteousness, he needs to have a due process.
Yeah.
It's loving and kind. Like, he's not just going to go destroy everybody without
due process.
This process, he comes to them with a prophet or his own son Jesus in another case. Mm-hmm. And if they beat the prophet and throw them out and rob him and send him out naked on the street, then God's justice is like, okay, I'm still righteous and I've dispensed of these people, but they've I've given him every chance.
Yeah.
You know, and he's not, like, God's all knowing and all powerful. In a sense, it raises a lot of questions, but he's not trying to find out if they're good fruit or not. He already knows that they're bad fruit. And but he's not going to condemn them without them condemning themselves because of his righteousness.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And even the bad guys, God's very patient with. Gives them every chance to turn around.
When you see the kind of blasphemy that, you know, that's committed regularly and continuously and repeatedly on the internet alone, and even on the street, you know, it's amazing that God is being as patient as he is with this nation.
Long suffering,
You know, when it finally comes to the end, it, unless things get better, which is not what the scriptures are telling us, it's going to get worse. But, you know, before the end of this, and I don't think it's going to be a pretty scene when judgment does finally fall down.
But
Ray Stedman said, Ray Stedman said, if you knew what the guy next to you was thinking, you'd like run out of the church or something.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love that.
That's good.
If you knew what he was really thinking, the guy next to you in the church, I guess.
Yeah.
If you knew what was really in his mind.
Serial killer.
But that makes you look at your own thoughts, like, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
Like, wow, if somebody was thinking if somebody could see what I was thinking right now, maybe they'd run away.
All we know is that many people will come to repentance in the times of tribulation, and so God sends reapers into the harvest, and he asks us to send them in, and there's 144,000 are sealed to go. And there's going to be a massive harvest out of this.
Yeah.
Work.
And you can't get that any other way. There's no other way God could deal with that, because he tries gentleness and patience and love. And
that's going to be a powerful testimony, though, because there's a much higher price that will be.
Hey, where am I going?
You know, will be the cost for becoming a Christian in the last.
How do you call me?
During the tribulation period.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
No doubt.
But
it's what it'll take, and God will give the least amount of tribulation that it'll take. You know, he's not randomly mean.
That's right.
He's very purposeful, and he saves to the utmost, and he makes everything count, so.